We're going to learn from the Bible. If you have a Bible, we are learning from the book of Ephesians, New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Now, this is the end of, close to the end of Ephesians. In my previous message, I shared with you that to believe in God, to know God, is to realize that until now, you have been fighting the wrong opponent. In other words, the things and people we see are not the enemy we are fighting. The real battle for humanity and for Christians who believe in God is the struggle against the devil and the evil spirits. A struggle against those who, though often unseen, certainly exist, whose business is to oppose God. The devil and evil spirits know that attacking the existence of humanity grieves God the most. The devils and the evil spirits try to confine people to a world of darkness and cunningly maneuver to create the trends and atmosphere of this world, keeping people stuck in a feeling or climate devoid of the true God. The natural enemy of humanity is not other human beings. Therefore, the opponent of a Christian is not another person. Furthermore, people are objects of love to one another, partners with whom we express love, nurture love, and together embody the God of love. More than that, we are indispensable parts of a body, with God as the head, mutually respecting one another, rejoicing together in the unity we have in God, sharing fully in that joy. The worldview where people are enemies to one another did not exist at the beginning of this world. Yet, in today's world, a person's enemy is always another person. From the moment of birth, we are placed in an adversarial relationship of comparison, and we are led to believe that this adversarial relationship is normal. We come to treat others as enemies and sometimes even ourselves as enemies, living each day with deceptive catchphrases like, "True victory is overcoming yourself." It's as if this is the most natural thing in the world. And the one who creates this worldview, where people are taught to regard other people as the enemy, and who coaxes people to stake their lives and precious things on this false normality, is none other than the devil. The devil's greatest work is making people believe that enemy of a person is another person. The devil's greatest work is making people believe that the enemy of a person is another person. Next time, I want to look more closely into the origin of Satan and devils, but simply put, it is the former chief angel who rebelled against the eternal God, with the thought, "I want to be like God," and the former angels who agreed with this rebellion and fell with him. The Bible mentions beings who are thought to be the leader of the heavenly angels, such as Michael and Gabriel. It is speculated that the being who was the chief angel before Michael and Gabriel was Satan, and the one-third of the former angels who followed him became the demons and evil spirits. Therefore, Satan is not God's opposite, nor can he ever be. Satan is not the adversary of God. He is the adversary of Michael and Gabriel. Satan merely sets himself up as against God, giving the appearance that he wants to be seen as God. But there can be no true adversary to the one unrivaled God who has existed eternally by his own being. The talk of the devil and evil spirits, or even the supernatural existence of God, the Holy Spirit, should deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with wonder, and affirm how great and glorious things we believe in. However, I feel that in this world, dominated by a materialistic perspective, talk of Satan and evil spirits is becoming unfamiliar, or perhaps even a taboo, not only for those who do not yet believe in God, but also for churches and Christians. I believe it is a regrettable situation that even Christians may hesitate to speak of or even contemplate the existence and works of the devil and evil spirits. There is likely only one reason for this. It is probably because being happy in this visible world has become the goal of life. Furthermore, it may be the goal of faith, and that we might only be thinking about how we can use our faith or use God to pursue that happiness. Perhaps it is because we have created a world where eating good food, wearing good clothes, and living in a good place is everything. Of course, eating good food, wearing good clothes, and living in a nice place are not bad things. They are God's grace and blessing. But this is not the essence of the blessing the Bible speaks of. The blessing the Bible speaks of is always our relationship with God. Regardless of the conditions or circumstances, the relationship with God is the blessing itself. And it is the grace because of that blessing that leads us to be content in any situation. This is the very blessing that the Apostle Paul, who is writing this letter to the Ephesians while in prison, is enjoying. Apostle Paul's focus was different from that of this world. So his focus was different. Paul's focus was different. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. It's a long passage we're going to read. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward that which is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. This is our battle. The battle against becoming afraid of the eyes of people rather than God. Thinking or saying, if I talk about evil spirits or the Holy Spirit, people think I'm strange. And the battle against Satan's tactic of swapping out God's kingdom values for his own, lulling us into a worldview where we are preoccupied only with things that boast the splendor of this world, making God's kingdom values no longer reflected in our way of life, as if there is something more powerful than knowing Christ Jesus, something more than just garbage. In the Lord's Prayer that we pray every week, we ask, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus said, Do not worry, saying, What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. That's what he said. So, it is the invisible yet certain worldview and perspective of God's kingdom. That's what we need. This certainly does not mean neglect this world, treat it carelessly. Quite the opposite. In fact, the essential perspective needed to live faithfully, carefully, and honorably in this uncertain world is a relationship with a true God who is invisible. But because he's invisible, he is the certain one. And it also means recognizing and acknowledging the evil spiritual forces that are trying to destroy that relationship while promoting adversarial relationships in the material world. C.S. Lewis, you may know, in his book, Screwtape Letters, makes this observation about the devil. This is what he wrote in his book, the following. There are two mistakes into which our race falls with regard to the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. That's why he wrote. And he states another crucial characteristics of the devil. He wrote, never forget that the devil is a liar. Devil is a liar. To whom? To people? Why to people? Because people are the only special beings created in the image of God, and causing people to stumble and fall is what grieves God the most. So, how does the devil lie to people? There are various ways he lies, but the one I want to focus on this morning is substituting the enemy, replacing the enemy that we should be fighting. As we earlier saw in the confession of Apostle Paul, the devil swaps out the battle of living in God's kingdom on earth for a battle focused only on earthly things. The most important strategy for the devil in leading us to think only about earthly things is to make us believe that people are the enemy. He makes people see others as enemies, causing them to hurt and hate one another, thereby destroying the relationship where they are meant to be indispensable parts of one body. The devil seeks to destroy the relationship between people, make them doubt their relationship with God, and ultimately make them think that God is the enemy. I spoke about making people believe others are the enemy in the previous message I gave you, but the original Bible passage for that is Genesis chapters 1 through 3. It records the origin of humanity's making a person an enemy and making God an enemy. Let us look at Genesis chapter 1. Verses 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Let me read this passage. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God created humanity alone among all created things in his own image. To state the image of God in one word, precious. The existence of humanity is precious. And when we look at a person, the preciousness of the divine God is reflected there. And God created humanity as male and female. He created them as unique beings meant to recognize and engage with each other as precious, becoming one and living together. Genesis chapter 2 describes Adam singing the first love song to human history to Eve, expressing his joy with the ultimate expression, you are bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, you are part of me, and I exist because you exist. Above all, that unique and precious relationship between them was nurtured and expressed within their relationship with God. The God we believe in is the God of Trinity. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This relationship between God, Adam, and Eve also bears a resemblance to the form of God of Trinity. In other words, their human relationship was perfect. Again, their human relationship was perfect at the beginning. However, a foe, an enemy appeared who desired to break this relationship. An enemy appeared attempting to break this relationship, to pit people against each other and make people think of God as the enemy. And that is what is described in Genesis chapter 3. So we're going to look at chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. It's a long passage. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the woman, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "Woman, you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The characteristic of Satan, as I said earlier, is that he's a liar. A liar hides and does not reveal his true nature. Satan hid and did not reveal his true nature and approached the human beings, Adam and Eve, by concealing himself behind the serpent, a wild animal. In Revelation chapter 12, the true form of Satan, who was hidden behind the serpent and masqueraded as it, is described as the great dragon, that ancient serpent. Let me read Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against that dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." The true appearance of the one called Satan, or the devil, who leads the whole world astray, is like a great dragon, terrifying figure like an ancient, worn-out serpent that has endlessly accumulated years of foul cunning. However, Hiding that appearance, he took the form of a quiet, small, and seemingly cute serpent and made his claim to the humans. What was his claim? Using polite language, did God really say? He tempted Adam and Eve to doubt God, and this was the catalyst for the first sprouting of doubt toward God in human history. The Bible teaches us that it is not that people possess an innate, instinctive doubt about God's existence from birth, but there is a clear reason why humanity stopped believing in God, namely, Satan's strategy was at work. And unfortunately, Adam and Eve harbored the same unnatural desires as Satan. I want to be like God, a desire impossible for a created being, and humanity accepted that twisted deception. As a result of accepting that deception, Adam was transformed. You know, he had celebrated his beloved Eve, saying, "You are bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. You are part of me. I exist because you exist." Yet, when we look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, Adam says, "The woman, that woman, whom you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." He severely attacked and blamed Eve with an intimidating presence. That was the moment Eve became Adam's enemy. And for Eve, that was the moment Adam became an enemy she could no longer fully trust. Furthermore, both Adam and Eve willingly destroy that beautiful relationship of harmony they had with God and fell into a state where even God felt like an enemy. This is the beginning of human misery and the beginning of the curse. Continuing into Genesis chapter 4, Cain, the eldest son born to Adam and Eve, driven by jealousy, viewed his younger brother Abel as an enemy and murdered him. The first murder in human history occurred within the family relationship that should have been beautiful and full of happiness. Then Lamech, born from Cain's line, said to the people and the world, "If someone injures me, I will pay them back, not twofold, but 77-fold. Does Lamech's image not overlap with the image of leaders in various countries, including Japan, in the modern era? It does. And does the image of ourselves who elect and establish such leaders and see ourselves reflected in them not also overlap? If you think, no, it doesn't overlap at all, you may be lying. In the history of humanity, from Lamech's declaration of 77-fold vengeance until this very moment today, there has never been a time when war has ceased. Looking at Japan now, do you feel that after 80 years without war, a new trend, which had been treated as taboo, is now openly emerging, where people are itching for war, and that an atmosphere is being accepted that applauds adversarial relationship with a desire to rebuild a nation we can once again be proud of? Furthermore, is it just my imagination, or are we beginning to see signs that even Christians, whose citizenship is in the heavenly kingdom, are falling right into the devil's scheme of successfully twisting the word of God and substituting the enemy prioritizing a divisive ethnicity, Japanese, Korean, Chinese, American, Israeli, or whatever nationality, over being people of the kingdom of heaven. I don't have much time anymore, so I would like to conclude here, but the enemy we must face right now is not other people. It is not God either. The enemy is the devil, who is more skilled than anyone at the strategy and operation of substituting the enemy. If you have someone close to you right now that you hate, whom you cannot forgive, whom you want to blame, look down upon, or criticize, I pray that through prayer, through God's word, and above all, through the revelation of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you may be shown that person is not the enemy. And once shown, I pray that we can put that revelation into concrete action, little by little, embodying love as we consider how to do so with God, with Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. Our enemy is neither people nor God. The enemy is the devil. Let us pray.